Well, our reading this morning is taken from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. That's Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory.
A few years ago, when I was engaged to be married to Charlotte, I thought that I would lose a bit of weight, a bit of timber before the wedding day. And so I downloaded an app that you might well have used yourself, Couch to 5K. It's very simple. Couch, no exercise at all, that's what you go from, towards the end of the 6 weeks or whatever it is, that you'll be able to run 5K comfortably and happily. Unfortunately, I didn't really often want to do the exercise bit, the running bit. I was very happy on the couch, watching Netflix, eating pizza, but actually running and doing the exercise was a struggle at times. But one thing, or should I say one person, really helped me. Her name was Laura. If you know that I'm married to Charlotte, you might be a bit worried that I'm going to release some kind of scandal now. Well, no, Laura was the lady on the NHS Couch to 5K app who, in my headphones, in my ears, encouraged me to keep going on the race and the journey. So she would say to me, Nathan, well, she wouldn't say my name, but she would say, keep going, you've only got 400 metres left until you can rest or you can walk again. Or she would say, keep on going, this bit hurts, but you're nearly there, you're nearly home. And to have Laura's comfort and assurance along the journey was actually really great. And in the Bible, the life of the Christian is sometimes described as not a couch to 5K, but as a race, as a marathon that we're on. And as you'll know, it can be tough at times. It can be tough when we feel that we're not living up to the standard we want to live up to. Or when we're losing, it seems, the battle with sin, with moral failure. Or when we're disappointing God in one way or other. Do you feel that? Well, the Christian, you and me, if you're listening and trusting in Jesus, needs to know what help is there on the journey? What comfort in the battle with sin that it feels like we're often losing? What help is there as we run this race? And according to Romans 8, this great chapter that we're looking at this morning in the Bible, Every Christian has the help of the Holy Spirit. You might say, well, Holy Spirit, isn't that sort of some dodgy vodka, or it sounds like that, or is it just something that happy, clappy Christians talk about? Well, no, the Holy Spirit is God. God is three in one, Trinity. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's role in Romans 8 is to keep us going on the journey, to give us comfort and assurance, even when we fail, even when we let God down. We're in this book of Romans then, and we're jumping in really in the middle of it. 16 chapters, and this is chapter 8, halfway through. And the two aims why the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, was writing to the church in Rome, were one, to unite Jews and Gentiles in the church, Jews and non-Jews, to say that you are one in Christ together. His other aim was that they would support him on his missionary journey, going to Spain, where he wanted to tell other people about Jesus and to support him in that work financially, but also to partner with him in prayer along the journey. So what are these things that might help? These things that the Spirit might help us with on this journey? What are the adrenaline-boosting promises as we get not to the end of 5K, but to the end of this life? What will keep us going? Well, first point is this. To be a Christian means freedom from condemnation. Chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. And verse 1 of chapter 8 is a pretty good summary, really, of what it's all about. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is a wonderful verse. There is no condemnation. The verdict is given if you are a Christian, if you are in Christ. How? Well, verse 2, that happened because we have been set free from the law. The law then in the Old Testament, 613 laws, and they're good laws, including the Ten Commandments. Do not steal, do not murder. We'd say that those are good laws. They're generous laws, good for our flourishing as humans. The problem was not the law then, but Romans would have said the problem is with us, with our sin and our inability to keep the law. And that is serious. And because God is perfectly just and good, we are condemned, separated from God, under the reign or the rule of sin and death. I'll put it like this. I live in Islington now, and in many places in Islington, it might be the same where you are as well, there's 20 mile an hour zones, and you see them spring up everywhere, often outside schools. They can be a bit frustrating, especially if you're in a bit of a rush. To drive at 20 miles an hour, even me and my Couch to 5K days could probably run faster, it feels, than the speed that you have to go as you go past a school. Yet if you had a daughter or son at that school who was likely to be running around in the road with their friends, you would say that that was a really, really great law. The problem is, though, that it's often hard to keep. If you're in a rush to work or driving somewhere quickly and you get caught by the speed camera going 37, 38 miles an hour, and on the mat you see post a couple of weeks later saying that you've got 3 points on your license or you have to go to a speeding awareness course. The problem wasn't with the law, it was with us failing to keep it. And Romans naturally says that every person, because of sin, before God is under condemnation, not from Islington Town Council, but from God. And that is our deepest problem, a deeper problem than COVID-19, Brexit, climate change. Yet, when someone becomes a Christian, when they are in Christ, the Holy Spirit liberates them, sets them free, verse 2, from the law of sin and death. How did that happen? Well, verse 3, have a look down. Verse 3, it was because God acted. God did it. He sent his son as a sin offering, as a substitute. And so that law that we weren't able to keep, Jesus did keep perfectly. And so as he died on the cross, he took the punishment and judgment that we deserve, and we take his perfect record, we go free. And so if we're in Christ, if we're joined to him, we have an absolutely rock-solid, secure verdict of no condemnation as the sort of banner over our lives. That is both hugely liberating and comforting. Martin Tenklaff, you might have heard of him quite a few years ago in New York. He was accused, went to trial and condemned for killing his parents. Shocking story of this 17-year-old boy killing both his parents. Until 20 years later, a story came out, or the DNA from the case came out, to say that actually it wasn't Martin Tenklaff, it was someone else who killed his parents. And so you can imagine, into the prison cell, the prison guard goes in, releases his handcuffs, gives him some clothes and says, mate, you're free. And for the first time in 20 years, Martin Tenklaff can go free, as maybe the sun beats down on his face for the first time in 20 years. And his shackles are gone and he is free to walk back to some kind of life. Well, the Christian is freed from the guilty verdict that we did deserve, unlike Martin Tenklaff, which used to be over us. There's no uncertainty, no guilt, no condemnation over us because of what Christ has done at the cross. And so if you're in Christ, that ultimate final verdict which is over you, you have now. It's liberating, it's freeing emotionally, spiritually. And it's not like that sort of scales at the end of our life of, is my good outdone my bad? But no, we're told now, if we're in Christ, we're accepted, we're welcomed by God. And so can I ask you, if you listen to this morning, do you know that freedom of being in a relationship with someone who knows you fully, but also loves you? So freeing. And if you're a Christian living by the Spirit, don't walk around with a sort of guilty conscience hanging over you, self-loathing. No, have total confidence, sure and certain confidence that forgiveness that was given to you at the cross, whatever mistakes you've made in the past or in the present, means that you're not guilty. No condemnation. Don't walk around like you're out on bail from prison. Take comfort on the journey. Second thing, to be a Christian, then, picking up the pace, means life empowered by the Spirit, verses 5 to 13. Big comparison then, if you notice in the reading, between living according to the flesh and living according to the Spirit. Have a look at verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. You might think, well, what does it mean, living according to the flesh? That sounds a bit weird, doesn't it? What it means is living a self-centered way of life without any reference to God. It's living for number one. We see that in the extreme case of maybe an affair. Of, I'm married to this man or this woman, but actually I want that man or woman, and therefore I'm going to get that man or woman. That's where we see it maybe at its ugliest, perhaps. But we see it more subtly. I want recognition, maybe in the office or at work. I want people to respect me, and therefore I'm going to make sure that number one is looked after. And God, well, he's out of the picture. Look what this way of life, living according to the flesh, leads to both now and in the future. Have a look at verse 6. It leads to death. Verse 7, it leads to hostility with God. We can't follow his law. Verse 8, we can't please God. Verse 9, we don't belong to him. This way of life is a fast track to hell. Yet the comfort, have a look at verse 9, is here. You, if you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And look, the Holy Spirit, there's lots of misunderstandings about the Holy Spirit, but one is that sort of only super spiritual Christians have the Holy Spirit. Well, that's rubbish. All Christians have the Holy Spirit, from the youngest to the oldest. And the Holy Spirit gives us a new mind, new desires. Side note here, this doesn't mean that Christians are sinless, but Christians should sin less because they have the Holy Spirit. They want to walk and live in obedience to Jesus. And the results of this are shown both now and eternally as well. Verse 6, this leads to life and peace. And later, even though our physical bodies will droop and sag and die, Christians are given an astonishing promise of assurance. Have a look at verse 10. It says, "But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." What does that mean? Well, to be blunt, the moment that we come into the world is, when we take our first breath, is also the moment where we start to die. We cover up any sign of aging often in the West, don't we, with dyeing our hair or anti-wrinkle cream or lotions and potions. I'm a bit out of my depth on some of these things. But decay is in all of us. But the Holy Spirit has promised that just as Jesus rose physically from the dead, so will we one day. Real physical bodies. But you notice the other thing here is that the Holy Spirit also helps and empowers us, not just in the future, but now as well, on the journey. And so verse 13, I think, is the only command in the whole of this section where it tells us to put to death sin. Have a look at verse 13. It says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, then you will live." Put to death sin. It sounds quite severe and painful, but it's not the way of a monk sort of self-flagellating when we fail. It's instead that the Holy Spirit lives in us and helps us to change, helps you to change. A couple of years ago, I spent a week with a chaplaincy in a prison. A fascinating week on many, many different levels, many different ways. But one man I met in the prison, about 25 stone, skinhead, quite an intimidating looking guy, he had become a Christian in prison. And you might think, oh, of course he's become a Christian in prison, you know, he's found faith. Well, no, this was genuine. This was genuine. And he had learnt to read, and he had a big systematic theology, a big book about the Bible by his bed. And one of the things that really signified and showed his prison cellmates and fellow prisoners that he had changed was that there was a riot in his part of the prison. And that was just kind of, when that happened, it's often fair game where people, prisoners, attack the prison guard at those moments. But when this riot happened, this guy who had become a Christian stood in front of the prison officer to shield him. Remember I said 25 stone, a big guy. Stood in front so that no one could attack the prison guard. That is absolutely unheard of in prisons. They realised that actually he was putting to death his sin, and now he showed signs of the Spirit living in him. Or another example of a friend of mine who used to steal from shops. Self-service checkouts in Sainsbury's or Asda or wherever it is. And used to go to the self-service checkouts and not scan the items, but just put them straight in the bag, not pay for them. But when they became a Christian, they wanted to put to death the misdeeds of the body. They wanted to be filled by the Spirit, and so they're not doing that anymore. It doesn't mean that Christians never do selfish things or sin. Just ask my wife or read Romans 7. But they're not happy with that. They want to change. It's often a sign of the Holy Spirit at work. And knowing that the Holy Spirit dwells in you will make you want to change, to put to death sin. Of course we fail, but there will also be victories. Not with the strength that lies within, but the help of the Holy Spirit for the journey. The more we grasp this, the more that walking to the Spirit leads to life and peace, the less we'll want to live according to the flesh. Final thing. To be a Christian means adoption into God's family. John and Kathy are a couple that went to the church that I grew up in, similar age to my parents, and their children had grown up and gone to university. But they made the bold decision, I think around the age of 50, to adopt two little girls. And they went out to China to an orphanage, really terrible conditions. And they found these two girls there and they brought them back to the UK. Of course, with these little girls, it It took them time to get used to living with a new family. They had a difficult past. But over time, they grew in confidence in their new identity. And for Paul, he was saying, if we're led by the Spirit, how should we see ourselves? Well, we should see ourselves as adopted children. Look at verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Let me just say that again. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. If you're a Christian, when you grasp that, the kind of security of being adopted as a child of God, well, it changes everything. When we're freed from the slavery to the law that we couldn't keep, that no condemnation, it means we don't cower any longer under the fear of judgment, but we're children of the living God. Just as John and Kathy's children didn't look back to their old life, but they felt secure in their new life now. And they could cry out in the middle of the life, Mummy, Daddy, I feel sick, can you come and help? Similarly, Christians can cry out, verse 15, Abba, Father. It's the same cry, the same words that Jesus cried to his Father on the cross that shows an intimacy and a closeness when we're struggling, when we're battling. And again, the Spirit's role is central here. He is the one that is making us aware that we are God's children, to experience that comfort and assurance and security now. Again, it leads to a future hope and comfort. Just as John and Kathy's children are now, of course, written into their inheritance, so too verse 17 says that children of God are also heirs with Christ. Romans 8 will say a lot more about that. Perhaps you've never had a father that's been around, or a father that died when you were young, or a bad father figure. Don't let the word father be ruined for you. Christians aren't simply subjects of the living God, but we are children of the living God. It's better than any earthly father. And when we grasp and dwell on that, it changes us. It really does. Imagine John and Kathy, just imagine them as these girls were adopted in their cots. You imagine John and Kathy just going in quietly at night, opening the door and going in there just to check that they're still breathing, check that everything's okay. Well, you have a greater father than John and Kathy. And the Holy Spirit confirms that status, giving us security of children of God now, but also in the future. And it helps us as we battle on the journey. And so as we finish, if you're not a Christian and you've been listening into this, thanks for listening. I hope this has been useful for you to hear a little bit more about. But I do need to say to you that if you're not trusting in Jesus and his death for you, for your forgiveness of your sins on the cross, you don't have these privileges that Romans 8, 1 to 17 talks about. You are condemned. You don't have the Holy Spirit's help to change. You can't call God Father. But all of these are available to you if you simply trust in Jesus. We don't just have to imagine the privileges and comforts, but we can have them of not being condemned by God, of being empowered to change by the Holy Spirit living in us, of being able to have that relationship with God as Father. And there really is no greater privilege than that. Because it doesn't mean that the Christian life, the Christian journey is easy. There will be ups and downs. But these adrenaline-boosting promises that we've looked at, well, they change you now. They assure you. And they keep you going until the end. Let me pray. Father, thank you that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a promise. What a wonderful truth for any of us listening who are in Christ, who are trusting in Jesus, to know those things to be true. Lord, how kind you are, not just to save us, but to adopt us into your family and to help us live for you and change. And I pray for all those listening to this sermon that we won't just hear these truths in one ear and for them to go straight out the other, but we would live these truths out that they would change us and that we would grow more and more like Jesus through the power of the Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.